The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Let me ask you to open your Bible today to Acts chapter 18, if you would, for the text of the message on your next pastor. I announced one Sunday that I was going to preach the next Sunday on your next pastor, and I wasn't even going to be here the next Sunday. And I apologize for that, but I'm here today, and I think this is a good point in the life of this church to address the issue of your next pastor. And I think the Bible has something to suggest about this. In Acts chapter 18, and I will ask you to read with me, don't read aloud, but just follow along in the text, verses 24 through 28. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, great city in Egypt, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, that's the southern province of what we would know today as Greece. The capital is Corinth, which is where he went. The brothers encouraged him and wrote the disciples to welcome him. There's a church letter. I sometimes get amused at people who say, well, I need my church letter. I want my church letter. And you know, and in the days of the westward migration, churches often wrote letters and people put them in their trunks and carried them with them. But those were letters of recommendation. It's not like you got a certificate that says you were born again and baptized and a member of good standing. A church letter is simply a letter from one church to another saying, yeah, we recognize this as a brother in Christ and commend him to your fellowship. You don't got a church letter anywhere, all right? Not until a church grants one. So these brothers wrote the disciples in Corinth to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures, and that's the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, that Jesus was the Christ, or as this translation puts it the other way, that the Christ was Jesus. You can read the Greek either which way, all right? So he talked to them about Jesus being the Messiah, anticipated, prophesied, expected in the Old Testament. Now, I want to use this text today to talk to you about your next pastor. Churches that are looking for a pastor usually set their sights on a perfect man. And I don't know what you're doing, what you're saying, but often committees, the pastor search committee certainly will talk about this. What kind of man do we need as our next pastor? Church members talk about that. Sometimes committees survey the congregation saying, what do you think we ought to be looking for in terms of a pastor? There's nothing wrong with that, but my point right here is that sometimes those profiles that come out of that discussion are unrealistic. For example, there was a period of time when I was in Baylor, studying toward a PhD, pastoring a little church on the north rim of the city. And the 7 years I spent there, we had no less than 70 pastor search committees come. Now, I'm not a great pastor, not a great preacher. I don't know why they showed up, but I couldn't go anywhere. I was trying to finish a PhD, right? But I talked to 70-plus pastor search committees in that period of time. If they called before they came, I told them not to bother. Sometimes they came anyway, and often they would come without even calling. And I always tried to be courteous, and I would sit with them. I'd go eat with them. I'd talk with them and simply say, I can't move anywhere. I'm locked up in a PhD program, and I can't go. But I usually asked them, what are you looking for? Because I tried to help them in their search. I said, tell me, what kind of guy you're looking for. And obviously they've been talking to their churches, they've been talking among themselves, and had come up with a job description, or come up with the person that they were looking for. Here it is. And so I've sort of pieced that together. Let me read you the composite picture of the ideal pastor that I got from those committees. The ideal pastor is 35 years old and has 30 years of experience. None of his sermons last more than 20 minutes, but his preaching develops strong and formed Christians. He never condemns sin, but he never hurts anybody's feelings. He keeps the church moving, but he never asks anybody to do anything. The ideal pastor can live on $100 a week. He can dress well, drive a good car, pay all his bills on time, and give $150 a week to the church. He can operate a $300,000 ministry on a handful of bills and a few coins given each week. He spends 20 hours a day visiting, can always be found in his office, and puts his family first. He can lay brick, shingle a roof, repair an industrial air conditioning unit, trim the shrubs, cook a meal for 250 people, fell a tree, solve marriage problems, run a kindergarten, supervise a staff, and read a financial spreadsheet. Now, that's not from one group. That's from those committees that came. I just picked some of the things that they said, wrote them down, just shared them with you. Now, obviously, there's no such person as that. That person doesn't exist. So expectations can be a little bit unrealistic at times. You know what you want? You want an ideal pastor. But that can, even though you set your sights on it, it can be a bit unrealistic. Sometimes a committee will overlook the best man for the job because he doesn't look good on paper. After all, we're just looking at black marks on white paper until you actually meet somebody, but usually the first contact or so is simply with black marks on a white sheet of paper. I read once about a member of one committee that got tired of watching the committee turn thumbs down on one man after another, and so he decided it was time for a reality check. To the next meeting, he brought a letter from one person who was interested in becoming their pastor. And it read like this. Dear sirs, I understand you're looking for a pastor. Some friends urged me to apply. For more than 20 years, I've served the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had some success as a preacher, a missionary, a church planter, and a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. In most places I lived, I was a leader. But I have to level with you. I was saved and called to preach a little later in life. I'm now over 50. I never married and never had children. I never served as a full-time pastor anywhere, but I always made my living with my hands. My churches were always small. Some of the members at times complained that I was pushy, and I admit I expect folks to do what I say. I never served in any place more than 3 years. Often I didn't get along well with business and religious leaders in the towns where I preached. In some places, my work caused riots. And in one town, a mob beat me so badly I nearly died. I have a prison record, and I have some health issues. My memory is not as good as once it was. In fact, sometimes I can't even remember who I baptized. However, if you want me, I'll do my best for you. The committee member paused and then asked the committee, "What do you think? Are we interested?" When the other members found their voices, they sat in shock for a while. When they found their voices, they said, "Are you nuts? Who wants a troublemaking, absent-minded ex-convict in bad health as their pastor?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you who signed the letter. It's the Apostle Paul." Didn't look very good on paper, did he? Those things are all true about Paul. They're all true about him. But most committees would turn thumbs down if they just got the biographical information, just what I read here. So no, we don't need that man. We need somebody far better than that. Now, Let me tell you at the outset that you're never going to find the ideal pastor. Perfect pastors don't exist. But Apollos is the kind of man this church needs as its next pastor. And let me spend the next few minutes trying to develop that. I just want you to think about these things, okay? I'm not trying to control who you call. I would never do that even if I could. I can't, but I wouldn't if I could. But I do think you need to be thinking along these lines. Think about these things. Like Apollos, your next pastor needs to be an educated man. Apollos was an educated man. The text tells us in verse 24 that he was a Jew by birth, a Jew named Apollos, and that he was a native of Alexandria, that great city on the Nile in the Nile Delta. It was the center of first century culture. Alexander the Great had founded that city in his travels, in his conquest, I should say, and named it after himself. Now, that was not the important thing. The important thing was that he laid plans for a great library to be collected in the city of Alexandria, Egypt. And in that city, the rulers of the town brought to that library the most valuable and outstanding works in the ancient world. They had thousands of volumes there, and it was a center of learning. People came from everywhere to study in that great library in Alexandria, Egypt. So as a child, a native of Alexandria, he was exposed to grammar and debate and philosophy and astronomy and math and medicine and geography. All the disciplines in the ancient world were at his convenience. He was trained in those areas. And as a Jew, his parents taught him the scriptures, that is, the Hebrew Bible. He learned the Bible, the Word of God, from his parents, and he had a good secular education as well. He was an educated man with a broad education in Bible and in the wisdom of his day. Now, there are folks who think that a preacher has to be ignorant for God to use him, that he shouldn't prepare, he should simply get in the pulpit and wait for inspiration to hit him, fuck, you know, and then say what God puts on his heart or in his head. I personally believe that God can inspire a guy and give him a message sitting at his desk on Tuesday morning at his house or his office or wherever it may be. God doesn't have to wait till the last minute to give a message and it still be a message from God. But there are people who think that a preacher has to be totally ignorant for God to use him. I remember to my consternation one day meeting as a college student, a local pastor in a hospital in the nearest town. I pastored close to Jonesboro, Louisiana, which is my birthplace, and I was at a hospital there making a call to one of our members on a Sunday afternoon. And I ran into this guy who was horrified to discover that I was a student at Louisiana College and, as he put it, studying to be a preacher. Well, I wasn't studying to be a preacher. I was just studying, okay? God had already called me to be a preacher, and that I already was. I wasn't studying to become one. I was studying as a preacher, I guess you could say. But he was horrified, and I will never forget that he said, "You're out of the will of God." I said, "What?" He said, "The Bible says, let him that's ignorant be ignorant still." And I thought to myself, well, I don't recognize that. That doesn't ring any bells. I said, "Where's that in the Bible?" He said, "Well, I can't find it this moment, but I'll find it." And I was so sure that he would never find it that I gave him my name and address and said, "When you find it, send me the reference." When I was young and foolish, I was young and foolish. About 2 weeks later, I went to my post office box at Louisiana College, P.O. Box 287. And I went over there and got a letter out. It was just addressed to me. The only thing in it was a piece of paper that had written on it, 1 Corinthians 14:38. Well, I knew exactly where that was from, so I went to my room, got my Bible, looked it up, and sure enough, the Apostle Paul had written there, If any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still. But now, here's what he was talking about. He just got through laying down some rules about the use of unknown tongues in public worship. And he laid out some pretty specific regulations. And then he said, if any of you are spiritual, let him acknowledge this is what God expects. This is from God. But if any of you want to be ignorant, just let them be ignorant still. See, the text had nothing to do with education. And if that guy had a little education, he would have known it had nothing to do with education. He didn't have any, and he thought nobody else should. If anybody's ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Now, folks, listen to me for a moment. God can use an ignorant person. He used Balaam's ass, and I can't think of anything more ignorant than a donkey. You know, he was able to speak through Balaam's donkey to Balaam. So God can do lots of different things. And he can use an ignoramus. He can speak through an ignorant man. But he can only use what that ignoramus knows. And if he doesn't know much, God can't use him much. Now, education is not everything, but it is something. And in the making of a preacher, it's an important thing. Now, let me make very clear what I'm talking about. Education is not a matter of degrees and diplomas. I know people who've been through the mills. They earn college degrees, they earn seminary degrees. Some of them have PhDs, and they have no education. They're dumber than a stump. They have no common sense. They have no way of getting at things and thinking about them in a rational and usual order, or of communicating with people, telling people what they're thinking and helping people understand. In other words, you can get a diploma without getting an education. I have former students from the University of Mobile that have diplomas, and they successfully resisted an education. Dumber than a stump. You know, they can't think. They don't know nothing. You know, can I say it that way? Education is not a matter of diplomas and degrees. Some have diplomas, but no education. Others have education, but no diploma. And it's the education part that I'm concerned about. I come from a family that didn't have much education. My dad had to drop out of school at eighth grade. He went through the eighth grade and then had to drop out to help take care of the family. He was one of the older kids, and they needed help raising the family, taking care of the crops and all that kind of thing. So he had to drop out of school at eighth grade. And I remember, I was just a small child, but I remember when he got his GED after he got out of the Navy. He went to Northwestern. I remember sitting in the car on the campus waiting for him to finish his GED. And all of his life, he was held back from advancement in his job because he didn't have a bigger education, more education. But my dad was one of the smartest men I've ever known. My dad's one of the best informed men I've ever known. He was thoughtful, and he listened to people. And he read, and he talked to people, and had critical thinking abilities. My dad was a very well-educated man, though he had only a GED diploma. I'm not knocking GED diplomas. I'm simply saying he didn't have a lot of degrees and diplomas and stuff to hang on the wall, but he was an educated man. And that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about education. You can't preach what you don't know. And you won't know much if you don't read and study. That's the mark of an educated man. He reads, he studies, he thinks, and works at it. I was on staff once with a preacher in another state far from this state. In fact, you never even heard of this state, all right? I was on staff with this minister one time who was a hail fellow well-met. He would drink coffee with anybody that came by. Sometimes he spent his whole day drinking coffee and people just dropped in. He would drive for miles to visit a hospital. You know, he'd go to Houston or go to Little Rock or go to Jackson, Mississippi, or I pretty well identified the state now, haven't I? But he would drive for miles to visit a hospital when he wouldn't go visit the local hospital, wouldn't visit anybody in the local hospital. But if it involved driving 150, 200, 300, 500 miles, he'd do that gladly. He ran a pulpwood business out of his office. So he's a very busy man, but he spent zero time digging into God's word and studying and thinking about preaching and teaching the word of God. On Saturday, well, he kept, let me preface that, he kept a box, a cigar box, full of sermon outlines that he had accumulated over the 20 years he'd been in ministry. And on Saturday, he'd go in and pull two of those out. And that's the ones he was going to preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. It really didn't matter because he always preached the same sermon anyway, just started with a different verse. Yeah, but pretty soon he was around to shorts and shows and tobacco and whiskey and, you know, just the normal stuff. He always got there. No matter where he started, he got to his sermon and it was always the same sermon. He spent no time studying, no time reading, no time thinking. He didn't know much. He couldn't preach much. And the people were starving spiritually. Folks, when you get a pastor, the pastor you need, your next pastor, in fact, needs to be a person who spends time in study. So committee and members need to ask prospective pastors, do you study? What books have you read lately? Who are your favorite writers? And demand answers. And if you can't get an answer to that, you need to move on and find a guy who is educated. I don't mean necessarily, again, from an institution, a college or a seminary or a university. But I mean somebody who has scratched for an education, who has scratched to learn and hungered to learn. I believe your next pastor needs to be like Apollos, an eloquent man. Verse 24 says he was an eloquent man. Now, what that means, he was skilled in the use of the language. He was trained as a debater. He was a master of the language. He knew not only what to say, but he knew how to say it so as to convince his hearers and to move them. Eloquence like that is a preacher's friend. Nobody cares to sit and listen to a guy if he doesn't make what he's saying interesting. Now, you folks are a bit familiar with Alabama. Down in Mobile, there's a section of town, section of the metro area, called Orange Grove. And I have a good friend who, unless he's retired recently, is pastor of the Aimwell Baptist Church in Orange Grove. That is a solid black city. And my friend, Michael Jackson, is a black Baptist preacher. Not he of the glove. I'm not talking about that Michael Jackson. This is a different Michael Jackson, okay? But I heard Michael tell one time about this young seminary graduate who finished his work, got his diploma, and went to town to found a church. So he started a church just down the street from a church where there was an old pastor that had been there for years. The young man was concerned because everybody went to the old man's church and nobody came to his church. And after a while, he went to sit down to visit with the old man to figure out why. He said, tell me why everyone comes to your church and no one comes to me. The old man said, I think I can do that. He said, see that dog over there? They looked. There was a dog laying on the porch nearby. His name is Rover. Call Rover. So the young seminary graduate pursed his lips in the best seminary fashion and said, come here, Rover. I say, Rover, come here. I have something for you. And Rover didn't move. He just twitched an ear, kept laying right where he was. Rover, he said, I'm asking you to come here, boy, come here. After he tried a minute or so, the old man broke in. He said, let me show you how to call Rover. And so he did what black preachers call tuning up. Have you heard that? You know, it's where they get in that sing-song rhythm. And he started out, he said, "Rover, oh, Rover, Rover, I'm calling you. Come here, Rover, Rover, come here." And the old dog got up, obediently trotted over and sat down at the old man's feet. So the old preacher turned to the young preacher and he said, "You see, son, it ain't necessarily what you say, it's how you say it sometimes that counts." Now, your next pastor needs to be able to call Rover. I don't mean necessarily with tuning up and the sing-song rhythm, but he needs to be able to speak so that people hear and understand and respond. He needs to be a master of the language so he can explain clearly what he's talking about, and call people to decision, call them to commitment. I have this theory that if somebody really knows what they're talking about, they can tell me what they mean in very simple language, language I can understand. And my theory is that if you can't tell me in sharp words what it is you're talking about, I doubt you really know yourself. You need, as your next pastor, a man who can speak the truth of God in such a way that a second grader can understand it, and not use words that are this big and that tall. It's not your next pastor's job to advance you theologically, to teach you theological lingo. It's his job to teach you God's word, and to apply it, and to call you to obedience. Some men are better preachers than they are pastors. Some are better pastors than they are preachers. I suggest you find a good preacher who's also a good pastor. But that failing, find a good preacher. Because it still pleases God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. If you can't find a good mixture, find a good preacher who will boldly and bravely and enlightenedly stand in the pulpit and call people to account by the word of the Lord. There's a third thing here, and I'll have to move quickly. Your next pastor, like Apollos, needs to be an expository man. And what I mean by that is Apollos, for example, was able in his use of Scripture. He was competent. He was skilled. He knew his Bible well. So you need to call a pastor who knows his Bible, who believes this Bible, and who preaches this Bible. It's not enough just to preach about the Bible. It's not enough just to say things that are in the Bible or just to declare some biblical truth. You need to preach. He needs to preach the Bible. There's a dangerous tendency among many modern preachers. They'll take a verse or two, sometimes even just a word, as a springboard for a talk, and then pretend they have preached the word. And those sermons remind me of Josh Billings' humorous talk. Josh Billings was a comedian who had a little talk on milk, he called it. And in a speech over an hour long, Billings made only one reference to milk. It was the opening line. He said, "The best thing I ever seen on milk is cream." And that was it. He never referred to milk again, but his talk was titled, "On Milk." In fact, his subject and the lecture could have been legally married because they weren't related. You know? It reminds me of a lot of sermons I've heard. People take advantage of this word or that verse to say whatever it is they want to say. And then they pretend they have preached the word. Folks, let me tell you, you need a guy who will take the word and line upon line, precept upon precept, whether it's red letters or not, declare the word of God, the word of the Lord. Now, just a casual verse-by-verse commentary is not exposition. Exposition means that you take a passage and you figure out what it says. And then you take that and pull it together into a sermon. It's not enough just to go one verse by one verse, like Backing up to verse 14, but when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing, a vicious crime, I would have reason to accept your complaint. And so if I were doing what some do, I'd just spend a little time talking about Gallio, spend a little time talking about the complaint and why he wouldn't accept it, and then I'd go to the next verse. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about studying a passage until you understand what it means. And then you pull it together into a sermon. You organize it so that it all relates and makes sense in light of the subject that's involved. You pull the points, all the points for the sermon out of the passage. That's hard work, but it's rewarding. But you know, that kind of preaching is second only to a well-organized and working Sunday school in adding and keeping members in the church. If you want to grow your church, you need to find a guy who is an expository preacher, who preaches through books of the Bible or through sections like the Sermon on the Mount or something of that nature, just preaching through sections of Scripture instead of just freewheeling it, fireballing around from one text to another. Like Apollos, your next pastor needs to be an enthusiastic man. Verse 25 says he was fervent in spirit. That is, he led with fire and passion and energy. George Whitfield was used of God in the New England revivals. Whitfield was a member of the Anglican Church, and their preachers were usually dressed in robes, and they were very pompous. And address the people in conversational tones and put them to sleep. And Whitfield came in and he was enthusiastic. He punctuated his sermons with gestures and he shouted at the top of his lungs at times, lifted up his voice like a trumpet. And the Anglican leader said, not in our churches will you do that. So Whitfield went to the open fields and preached out there. He paced the platform and he preached like a man on fire. And tens of thousands of people came to hear him. In fact, I am told, I have not been able to verify this, but I'm told that the Scottish skeptic David Hume made it a point to go hear George Whitfield preach. And on one occasion, he had rolled out of bed at 5 o'clock in the morning to get over to hear George preach. And a friend of his says, why are you doing that? Do you believe what the man says? And Hume said, no, but he believes it. And that's why I'm going. I like to hear a man who believes what he says. Folks, you need a guy who has a heart full of flame and fire, a man with fire in his heart. A pastor who can get excited about the God he represents and the truth he speaks. In fact, I like to see a preacher preach like he's fighting bees. I like that. I like to see him work up a sweat, get his hair down in his face. If I had hair, I'd try to get it down in my face. And him with his shirt tail out and walking on 3 inches of his breeches legs. Yeah, a man who could get excited about the truth. I once had a guest preacher come to fill in for me when I was gone from my pastor over at Cedar Crest in West Monroe. And afterward, I asked one of my church members named Bonnie. I said, Bonnie, how was the sermon Sunday? She said, Dr. Taylor, listening to that man preach was like watching my dog Marcy scratch for an hour. That was not a compliment, ladies and gentlemen. In case you missed it, that's not a compliment. And no church needs a pastor so dull. Your next pastor needs to be a man with fire in his heart. A fire in his heart, a fire in his bones, like Jeremiah. An enthusiastic man. And finally, your next pastor needs to be what I call an endued man. Apollos had a lot of good qualifications, but he was missing something. We're told in the text that he knew God's work of salvation in Jesus and taught it accurately, but that he knew only the baptism of John. Now I wish Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, would have told us more about this. He never told us precisely what Apollos' problem was. But the context, if you read on down into chapter 19, you find some other guys who knew only the baptism of John, and they were shy on knowing about the Holy Spirit. So I'm just saying that suggests that the problem lay somewhere in his experience with the Holy Spirit. There were two people who knew how to help him, Priscilla and Aquila, and they got him off to one side and said, you know, let us tell you a little bit about the Holy Spirit. And as they did, he surrendered to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit took control of him, clothed him with power, filled him, and used him in a mighty way over in Corinth. Whoever your next pastor is needs to be a Holy Spirit man, a man who's no stranger to the Spirit of God, a man who is filled with the Spirit, controlled with the Spirit, and used here of the Spirit. When Apollos followed the Lord's lead over to Corinth, God blessed his ministry there. We're told that he stimulated and strengthened believers, and that he publicly and powerfully refuted the Jews. They denied that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He took his Hebrew Bible and proved to them that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. I'm sure they didn't like that, but he publicly and powerfully refuted them. I end with this confession. I have a dream. My dream is that God has somewhere a man like Apollos that he wants here. And my dream is that you will settle for no one less and no one else. My dream is that you will find in his coming that it will result in the ongoing, the upbuilding, and the outreaching of this congregation and in the shaking and moving of this town toward God. That is my dream. Will you make it yours? A man like Apollos that God can use to stir and move this town and this church deeply. Would you pray with me, please? I just want to ask you where you are. To implore God in prayer, God, send us a man like Apollos to be our pastor. God, lead us to a man like Apollos to be our next pastor. God, guide the committee. Make those necessary connections. Beyond the normal connections, make the necessary connections to get a man like Apollos on the field here working with us. And God, when he comes, help us to get behind him and beside him and in front of him and all around him to protect his back, to share the burden, to carry out the ministry here. Lord, let us not settle for simply calling somebody to bear the name pastor and settle for what he can do. Lord, let us see that it's a congregation-wide responsibility that we all share in this. And so, God, today, would you begin, if you haven't already, begin to move us together. God, help us to find your choice. But we pray it be a man like Apollos. There may be other prayers you need to offer God. Maybe God's calling you to Christian service, full-time Christian service, and you need simply to say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want. I'll do what you will. Maybe there's a deep-dyed sin in your life that needs to be confessed. Something's been killing, has a stranglehold on your fellowship with God. Sin you need to confess and make right so you can walk together hand in hand with the Lord. That may be your need today. Perhaps there's another surrender or another commitment you need to make. I don't know what God's pulling for in your life, but I pray that you would give him what he asks and do it gladly and reap the rich reward from it. Now, Father, have your way in this invitation time. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of commitment today is Softly and Tenderly, 414, if you need it. Well, it's on the screen. And I'm not going to ask you to come forward unless you need to speak with me. If you do, I'll be waiting here. Otherwise, just deal with God. He's the one that matters after all.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.